Not everybody here this morning. So that means this must be for you. And I really hope you appreciate this. You don't know how much I put into this. This was not the normal study time. Joe told me a month ago he wanted me to preach this morning. He was going to be in Kansas City. So I said, okay. So I had a thought going on in my mind. And then I'd study, and I was making all these notes, and I'm thinking, these notes are not fitting with one another. And so finally, the first part of the week, I finally got enough notes to fit together, and I put together what I thought was it. Good, I can just relax. All I got to do now is pray about it, know what I'm going to preach. Got up yesterday morning. I don't know why the Lord has always done that with me. What I study for on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday does not work the next Sunday. And I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do with that? But, you know, I've learned one thing. As long as you're in prayer or as long as you're in the book, there is nothing wasted about it. And so it's okay if I put together about four messages. And then yesterday I had to figure out which one to go with, and it wasn't any of them that I had written down. I had to start all over. It's okay because that was not wasted time. Anytime you're dealing with the Lord, you're not wasting time. I want to look in Galatians chapter 5. I'll get this thing out. Now, I know that there's a lot of cliches that says, hey, you should not pay any attention to a clock when you're working. There's cliches that says, hey, if you can preach a 10-minute message, you're doing great. There's cliches that says you can preach a two-hour message, you're doing great. So never mind the cliches, you just have to flow with the Lord what the Lord wants. And so I keep a watch handy, and then I have to decide whether to go with it or ignore it. And that's my decision, not yours, okay? You know, the first time or two that I preached here, I was a little uncomfortable because over the years I've dealt with a lot of preachers and churches and different stuff, and a lot of them have different ideals and different theologies, and some of them get pretty weird, can't they, Curtis? And so it's like, okay, I got to be careful because I really don't know what this church believes, and I don't know what Pastor Joe believes. But you know, I've been here about 3 years now, and I find out, I don't know what's wrong with this guy. He thinks the same way I do. And so that makes it a lot easier for me. I don't have to work around a lot of ideals and things. I can just relax and look into the Word of God and know that it's okay. So in the book of Galatians, I want to read a scripture or two. Chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, to me, that is a call to character. That's the Lord saying, I want these things to be in your lives so much that when you're in Walmart and people are acting like jerks, you're still acting like a child of God. And believe you me, Walmart can do it to you. Or even the traffic getting between here and Walmart. But, you know, God calls his people, and there's always a continual upwalk with God. We start out not knowing much of anything, or I did. And I always try to remember something that, I didn't go to school a whole lot when I was high school. Kids are all outside, so it's okay if I say that, I guess. Some of you probably didn't go as much as you should have either. But I remember, I learned one thing in English class in the 10th grade. That may be kind of sad when I say I learned one thing, but had nothing to do with English. But I remember she always said, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And I must be getting a little bit smart because there's an awful lot that I know I don't know. And so I find that the book, every time you open up the book, there's always something new and special in there that will minister to your heart. And I was noticing this morning one of the songs, and I can't remember them songs long enough to repeat anything from them, but one of the songs that John was singing, and it brought something to my attention, as that the Lord, you know, when we first know the Lord, a lot of times he's dealing with things. Oh, well, there's this little sin been hanging on, this little sin been hanging on, this big sin been hanging on. They're not all little. But we keep them all to ourselves, don't tell everybody about them, but the Lord deals with us about it. But you know, as you grow in the Lord, he doesn't deal with you about sin. He just deals with you about building character and integrity in your life. And so it's good to get past the sin thing, get that over with, where that you can deal with character and integrity. And these things to me are a call to character. Now, but just before that, it talks about the works of the flesh. Now, works is plural. It's got an S on there. And so there are a number of works of the flesh, but when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that's singular. There's only one Spirit that has a fruit. And there's many facets of that fruit. And so he wants us to develop these things in our life. That means to me that we can have these things in our life. We can have the gentleness. We can also have the goodness. We can also have the meekness. Now, when it comes to the works of the flesh, some of them I was involved in, and some of them you were involved in, and others we weren't. You know, some of us, the works of the flesh, some of us may be involved in, I don't think anybody's looking. I think I'll slip that in my pocket. Doesn't cost a whole lot anyway. Others of us may have been involved in immorality, but we weren't involved in murder. You know, there's just various things that we dealt with when we were in the world, and there's various things that sometimes we still deal with as a Christian. And Paul made us aware of that. He said, hey, there's things that I still struggle with. You know, when I want to do something, then I find that I don't. When I don't want to do something, I find that I do. There's a struggle that goes on. I heard T.G. Jakes last week says, as long as you're struggling, you're in pretty good shape. When you quit struggling, that means you done yielded to the wrong thing. Because there's not much struggle if you're yielding to the flesh. You're just doing what the flesh wants you to do. But if you're trying to deal and live completely for the Lord, your flesh will get involved sometimes, and there is a struggle created. So as long as we're struggling and winning, better put that winning ring in there, and we're doing okay. It's when we quit struggling that we're in trouble. Okay. Now, if Christ is making us into his image, making us into what he wants us to be, and I used to struggle with this one, and I think I find a lot of people do too, then who am I and who are you to say that he's not doing a good job? Sometimes as Christians, I find so many Christians trying to live for the Lord, and at the same time, they're always putting themselves down, talking about how no good they are, and how unworthy they are, incapable they are, and all these other ins and outs that really shouldn't be a part of our life. We need to understand that the Lord is constantly working in our lives to mature us, to grow us up, to bring us into the knowledge of the Word of God so that we can walk in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And so if God is God dealing with our lives, then we have a tendency, we have a tendency not to say the right things and have the right attitude. We need to have the attitude, hey, I'm doing okay because God has done a lot in my life. Sometimes it's good to go back and say, okay, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm sure not where I used to be. And sometimes when we go back and we see how far that the Lord has brought us, it helps us then to have the right attitude and to say, oh, thank you, Lord. You've been doing all right. And so, you know, if I had a car and every Monday morning I had to put it in the shop, eventually I'd get rid of that car. Probably not too far down the road. But if I've got one that's running pretty good and I like it, you know, I don't badmouth it. I'm just thankful for it. And so in our lives, we find that the Lord has constantly been working and improving in our lives, and we need to be grateful for what he's done, not putting ourselves down. If we are always putting ourselves down, we're saying, Lord, you're not doing a very good job. And you just, you know, it's pretty hard to look at God and say, Lord, you're not doing a good job. And so we look at ourselves and we say, Lord, you're not doing a very good job. But he really is in every one of your lives. You know, one thing I have learned to really appreciate the people of this church, and I won't go into so much why and things that's happened in the past and churches I've had to deal with and people I've had to deal with, but I appreciate the love and the fruit of the Spirit that I see demonstrated in your lives, the maturity I see in your lives. And so, to me, it's just always something I look forward to is coming to church here every Sunday. And so, and it's because of what I see in you mostly. And I appreciate that. Our lives bring glory to God when we walk in victory. We don't bring a lot of glory to God when we walk in defeat all the time. If we're sad, moaning, grumbling, complaining, we're not really bringing a whole lot of glory to the Lord. I hear Christians sometimes that have been Christians for years, and you hear them talk and say, if anything goes wrong, it goes wrong in my life. If anything goes right, it should go right for the Christian, for the child of God. Yeah, that doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. It don't mean we're not going to have days when things go wrong. He's still God. So we need to have an attitude and upbeat look in our life, because the Lord is up. Now, here a while back, we was walking someplace, and Gail reached down on the parking lot and picked up a dollar bill. I said, I didn't see that. She said, well, you got to be looking down. And I'm thinking, that don't fit Scripture. She didn't give me the dollar, though. She spent it. Maybe we just need to be aware of what's going on around our lives sometimes and give the honor and the glory to the Lord. It's okay. Last one I found, one was a $5 bill. Never have found a $100 bill. But our lives bring glory to God when we walk into victory. He wants us to walk in victory. He enables us to walk in victory. And we have no excuse not to walk in victory. Hallelujah. Grace is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. But you know, grace is not a license for failure. It's a means for success. That's what enables us, His grace. Praise God. You know, here's one that I think a lot of preachers need to learn. It's not the anointing to serve the Lord that should be our first priority. It should be to be in His presence. And if we can get into the presence of the Lord, learning His ways, and learn to walk in His ways, then ministry comes out of relationship. And when ministry comes out of relationship with the Son, that ministry is effective. So it's not that we have to seek the Lord for something to preach all the time. It's that we have to seek the Lord to just have that fellowship and that relationship with Him. And then out of that, when we run into someone in the store, we're able to talk with them, communicate with them. When we have to get up and teach or preach or do something unto the Lord or testimony or something, it's not so hard if we just let it flow out of a relationship. You know, relationships have to be worked at. I'm still trying to figure out how to be a better husband. Some days I do pretty good at it, I think. Don't ask, you know. But anyway, I think I'm doing better on some days. And some days I think, got to work on that one a little bit more. And some days, you know, the Lord is so good to me. Yeah, he'll talk our language. I remember years ago, and I was just about to say something to my wife. And I heard the Lord say, And I went, wow, that would have got me in trouble. He knows how to speak our language. I understood very well. My mother taught me very well what I know what that means. That means one more time, and the leather's going to meet the skin. And so, I understood that language. He speaks our language. And you know, if we can ever get that relationship right, then we find that our ministry is affected. That's called doing things with Christ, not for Him. It just works much better when we do things with Him, or we allow Him to do things with us. No, that's probably not right. Probably better go with the first one. Okay. And you know, when we're first saved, That first year or so, we were so full of zeal. You know the reason we're full of zeal? Because we've got nothing else in there, so we've got a lot of space to fill up. So we fill it all up with zeal. But as we grow in the Lord, all of a sudden things happen that if we aren't careful, it'll let us take that zeal out of us. He matures us. He begins to teach us his ways and teach us his truth. Now, what we have to watch during that time is don't lose the zeal. You never want to lose your zeal for the Lord. You just want to get some wisdom to go along with it. And he'll bring that. So we never want to lose the zeal. We just want to add some things to it. You know, we want zeal because we want that anointing to do. But you know, when we become settled in our spirit, when we become mature in our spirit, then more and more we just want his presence. And if we can get his presence, we got his anointing. Hallelujah. You know, if you can just get the Lord's attention and find his favor, you'll find that everything else works for you. Then anointing will flow. Enoch. One day my wife told me, she said, Enoch's about my favorite person. It doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch. What makes that her favorite person? And she said, he just walked with God. Man, you can't get a better testimony than that. If you stop and think about it, if the best thing that the Lord could probably ever say about you is that you just walk with God. Yeah, he could come along and say, Frank, you're a good preacher. Frank, I appreciate all the people you prayed for. But you know what really is a testimony? Is Frank, you walk with me, and I appreciate that. That's more important. And so, just to walk with the Lord and allow everything. When you walk with him, you find that everything else works together. Let me read something to you. I got these markers here someplace. I'm hoping I'm Hebrews. Chapter 11. Let's go with verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I had a hard time quoting that because for 40 years I've quoted out of the King James. And I kept wanting to go with the King James rather than reading what was in there. But, you know, I find that people so many times have struggled with a thing of faith. And we struggle with it, and we struggle with it, and the enemy will come along and say, you haven't got any, or you'd be doing this, or you'd be doing that. But you know, faith just comes natural when you just walk with God. You just walk with him, and he tells you something, and you believe it. That's basically all it amounts to. So it's not such a hard thing, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And now here's a part that I used to struggle with, but I think it's very important. By faith, we can please God. Man, I remember for years and years, I'm pleased with God, but I sure can't figure out why he would ever be pleased with me. Because I could look at myself, and I'd learn to put myself down. I'd learn to condemn myself. I'd learn to walk in guilt. I'd learn to walk in condemnation, and I'd learn to walk in fear and all this stuff. And I had a hard time figuring out that I could ever please God. And I remember one time I was praying, this has been years ago, and I was praying, and I said, Lord, I love you. And he said, I love you too. And I'm like, what? You love me? And it really just shocked me. Because my mentality was, I could never please God. He's God. He's perfect. And I'm a long ways from it. And so, over the years, I've learned that God loves his children. That's you and me. He didn't ask us to be perfect. He just asked us to walk with him. And he asks us that from time to time we allow him to correct things in our life and bring us into what he wants us to be in. Book of Daniel, that's not it. That's later. Luke. These markers don't cooperate with me sometimes. In the 10th chapter of Luke, we're talking about Martha and Mary here. Verse 38 through 42 says, Now as they were traveling, he entered a village, talking about Jesus, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, I find that a lot of people read that, and they put Mary way up here, and they put Martha way down here. Now, you stop and think about it, especially you ladies. If Jesus was coming to your house in the natural, what are you going to do? You're going to clean that house and you're going to feed him. That was a normal feeling. Anybody disagree with that? You would feed Jesus if he come to your house? Yeah. Even us men that can't cook, Ruthie, honey, Jesus is coming. You know that roast that's just so good? Let's fix that for him. And the mashed potatoes and the sweet potatoes and let's fix, you know, let's fix up a gourmet meal for him. And I'll even help you. I'll wash the dishes. And if so, that is a normal feeling that Mary had. She felt the responsibility that if a very important guest, the most important guest, was coming to her house, she had to make preparation for that. I'm sure the house was clean, everything was in order. And I'm sure that when they went to the grocery store, they didn't go to Save-A-Lot, they went to Hy-Vee. We went the best quality because this is Jesus. We're going to serve him up like royalty, which he is. And so let's don't put Martha down too much. Let's realize, balance. And I can't believe I've never preached about balance in this church, but balance concerning the Word of God is an extremely important thing in our lives. We never want to get too far off balance. Now, I'll admit in life we go a little bit this way and we go a little bit this way, but bottom line is we never want to go way over. We want to stay pretty close to that balance line and balance out the Word of God and see what it's really saying. He's not putting Martha down. He's trying to distinguish between, devotion and practical duties. Practical duties are very important. All he's really saying to Mary, to Martha is, Martha, what you're doing is good, but you're being distracted by what's really important here. Jesus, I've noticed something about Jesus. He didn't live in a generation like ours. Food wasn't so easy to come by as it is nowadays. Nowadays, we can run to Casey's and get a pizza. If somebody calls and says, I'm driving through town, I'll be by then in about 30 minutes. We can take care of that. In Jesus' day, there was no Casey's. There was no McDonald's. There was nothing quick. Hey, there's a guy we haven't seen in quite a while. Been out there on the road, probably one of them big KWs or something. And maybe one of them that Pete built, who knows? Maybe one of them good ones. No. KW. Freightliner? Okay. Hallelujah. Well, I run one or two of them myself a time or two. Got my fill of that pretty quick. First time, I thought, man, I want to drive a truck. I want to drive a truck. So I got a chance to drive a truck. 1,400 and some odd miles without shutting down. I got another chance to drive a truck. 2,160 miles without shutting down. It was Ray Reynolds. That's the reason you could get by with it. You didn't have log books and all this kind of stuff. And when I got all that thing after 2,260 miles, I think, and I was trying to go to bed, and my bed was still going like this, up and down. They got them seats on them springs in them big semis, and they go up and down like this. And when I went to bed, I was still going like this. But my mind was thinking, I don't think I want to be a truck driver anymore. Isn't it amazing? Now, if I had run 400 miles, I would have probably said, man, I like this. This is cool. I'm making pretty good money. If I'd had a logbook that had said I got to shut down after so many miles, it would probably been cool. But the Lord didn't want me driving a truck, so we said, I know how to break him. We'll just run him until he's sick of it. It worked. God knows how to take care of us and bring us into the knowledge of what he wants us to be. Hallelujah. So Martha and Mary, he was saying, let's get a balance in our life between personal devotion and practical duties. And I believe they both got it, because if we find it everywhere in the scripture, they're mentioned. The Lord honors both Martha and Mary. Now, it doesn't say so in this translation, but in the King James, it also said that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet in verse 39. But in verse 40, it also says that Mary also served. And so all it's really saying was Mary got distracted for a little while, concentrating on trying to give the Lord a good meal. One's not greater than the other. Both of them love the Lord. Both of them were paying attention. But Martha at this particular time just needed a little adjustment in her life. Say, come on, Mary. I ain't worried about the food. I've got something I want to tell you. And I'll guarantee you, I got no business putting her down, because I don't know how many times I've been distracted from what's most important. You know, I was watching the weather yesterday, and it's talking about, man, Sunday and Monday, going to be in the 70s, and then it's going to be in the 80s, and my mind started going. I got lazy in the last couple of years or two. When it gets up in the 90s, I shut her down. I find an air conditioner. I finally got smart. But now it's cooling off. And so yesterday my mind was going, boy, next week I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do it. And I remember last year I'd get up and I'd think, boy, you know, getting in the book first thing should be top priority. But man, it's cool in the morning. I got to get out there, and I got to get this done, and then I'll study later. But then I get out there, and I think, okay, let's just go ahead, and let's get it all done. And the next thing you know, I'm going to bed, and I think, oh, man, I blew it again, didn't I? So you see, I've been distracted, and if I'm sure that if I ask you, have you ever been distracted from what is top priority in your life? We'd all say we've been there. So none of us have a right to condemn Martha. Hallelujah. Serving is good. Personal attention. Let's just don't get distracted from it. If you go stay in Luke, no, we're not going to go take time to go there. No, it ain't working. I guess you don't want me to go over there. Still in Luke, it says, occupy till I come. See, I'm not saying that serving the Lord is not important. Serving the Lord is extremely important in our life, and every one of us should be doing it in one fashion or another. All I'm saying here today is, let's keep priorities in order. First thing is just coming into His presence. You know, when you come into His presence, just like this week, you know, I could have said, okay, I got a message, I got it all together. Don't be bothering me, Lord. I got this thing figured out. But what matters is that I have the word that the Lord wants me to have when I'm standing up here. Because, see, it's not me standing up here. I have to stand up here as a spokesman for the Lord. So if I'm going to be a spokesman for the Lord, then I have to know what He wants me to say. And so, therefore, it's my responsibility to stay in His presence. And if He says, what I gave you last Monday was for another time, we're going to go with this. Then I go with it. And so, walking with the Lord. So we're to occupy all the way till He comes. We can't use the situation of the world as an excuse. We can't use how rotten it looks like it's getting to be as an excuse. The more rotten it is, the more our light needs to shine. And so we have a responsibility to continue to serve, to occupy. It means just to stay busy. Keep doing what the Lord called us to do. But we need to sit first at His feet, serve second. Keep a balance in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Keep a balance. If we're seeking the Lord, then the needs of our life will be met also. And so not only do we serve Him by keeping a balance, but we have our needs met as we keep the balance and keep from the main thing, top priority, seeking Him, walking with Him. Hallelujah. Now, in the book of Daniel, there's some neat things in the book of Daniel. You know, I'm not very good at eschatology. Eschatology is a study of end times. Now, we're all different. My wife, she's curious about everything. She wants to go down every road. She wants to know what's down every road. She'd like to go to every country in the world. She wants all the answers. And sometimes I'll tell her, I said, you know, there is no scriptural answer for that. She said, but I want to know. And sometimes she'll ask Joe questions, but Joe's got smart. He's learned. Go ask John. Because he knows a lot of times she's going to ask questions that, you know, she's got a brilliant mind, but it doesn't work like most minds work. I'll give you an example. Last week, Sister Caroline was up here, and she was talking about in the Songs of Solomon, and this guy was saying to this lady, he said, you know, you're beautiful. You're beautiful to me. You're like one of my choice mares. You know, I grew up with FFA, and I understand that, you know. I mean, I judge cattle, and I know what a pretty cow looks like. I'd have to go to these contests and judge them. And so I understood that. My wife leaned over me and said, I think he just called her an old mare. And so when you're talking with my wife, you have to learn that things are not the way the average person talks, you know. She has her own way of putting things and her own way of thinking. And sometimes it's neat, and sometimes it's fascinating, and sometimes it just blows your mind. She'll read some scriptures, and she'll ask me some questions about it. And I'm like, where did you ever get that kind of question out of that? But then I also have to acknowledge, man, she's sharp. And you never want to argue with that lady. I guarantee you she's sharp and fast. And I'm slow. And so that makes me the loser every time. So I got smart. I just, yes, ma'am, that's the way it is. I don't care. And I said something, she said something here a while back, and Bonnie was there. And she said something, and I said, whatever. Bonnie said, you use that word a lot, don't you? I said, yeah. But I just have to acknowledge, you know, she's smart, and I appreciate my wife. And, you know, and we're different. I get up in the morning early, and I usually send the dog up and get her up. But, you know, I'll go to bed early. And she'll turn off the TV about 9 o'clock, and then she'll spend 2 or 3 hours upstairs studying the Word of God. And I appreciate that. She may not go to bed till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, but I know she's not up there just goofing off. And I appreciate that. And so, when I need prayer, I know she's going to be there. And so it's good. And the Scripture teaches it's good to have a good mate. And it's good to appreciate them. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, to start with, we're talking about mostly about the three Hebrew children here. Maybe a little bit about Daniel. But in verse 8, chapter 1, said, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials, that he might not defile himself. So it wasn't very long till Daniel found himself with a challenge. I've got to make a decision. I'm going to do things God's way, or I'm going to figure out a way to get around this thing. And sometimes we figure out ways to kind of get around what God's Word says. But bottom line is, we just need, You know, they could have probably, well, no, they couldn't have either, because they were under strict scrutiny. They were supposed to eat this food. But Daniel took a stand, and I believe that he wasn't the only one. I believe the other three, because they all four were involved in this thing. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so sometimes when the Word of God says Daniel here, I think it means all four of them, but Daniel probably was a spokesman here. And he made up his mind, and the others went along with it. None of us, we're not eating this king's food. We're not going to defile ourselves. We're going to stay true to God. So he had to make a choice. And sometimes in life, we are challenged. We need to take a stand for the Lord. And sometimes we find it. You know, I read in there when Daniel, you know, they come along with Daniel and they said, now, okay, here's a command. Anybody that prays to any God for a certain period of time is going to be in trouble. Now, my thinking was, when I first read that, I thought, well, you know, if Daniel been smart, he said he went and opened up the window so they could hear him. My thinking is, go back in the bedroom, talk to the Lord, you know, and they don't ever know nothing about it, and I'm safe. My mind apparently thought different than Daniel's. Daniel said, I have always sought the Lord, and I didn't mind a bit, and I wasn't ashamed of him. I sought the Lord. I'm not going to change anything just because I'm in trouble if I don't. He just said, I'm going to walk with God. And, you know, I used to think, what's wrong with being smart? You know, if I stay alive, I can do the Lord a lot more good than if I put my life on the line. But sometimes we just need to make a stand and say, Lord, you are what's important. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm going to stand for you, whether my husband does or whether he doesn't, whether my wife does or doesn't, whether the kids do or not. I'm going to take a stand for the Lord. So this was their first decision they made. And then I want to look in verse 17, I believe it is. Let me back up to verse 9, and I'm hurrying. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And so this guy was a little bit afraid to go along with this, but Daniel found favor with him. And so he said, okay, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to try this thing out. And you know, it's great to have favor with God. We need favor with God. We need favor with people. It brings tremendous blessings into your lives when you have favor with God and with people. Now, to find favor with people and not with God, that's trouble. But when we find favor with God, He will allow us to have favor with people. And sometimes it's good if we just ask the Lord to give us favor, especially if you find yourself in a situation, ask the Lord to give you favor with the people that you've got to deal with. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with asking for favor. Daniel had favor with God, and it brought the blessing of God into his life. Now to verse 17. As for these four youths, talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And I underlined two words in there this morning that I wanted to bring your attention to, is that God gave. I look around here this morning, and if we all took tests, some of us would have high IQs, some of you would have high IQs, some of us would have lower IQs. I had that test once, and I had a pretty IQ, pretty good IQ, pretty high IQ. I don't know what I'd done, but somehow or another, as time went on, I managed to get those scores down. But, you know, we all have different IQs. We all have different personalities. We all have different things we like and we don't like. Don't laugh, Jack, just because yours is up there. When you're 73 years old. I appreciate Jack. Jack's different than a lot of the rest of it. Jack's pretty smart, and I appreciate that. I learn from him. You know, instead of putting him down, I learn from him. You know, sometimes when somebody's smarter than us or they're better, more capable than us, instead of putting them down, learn from them. If you're on a job and somebody knows how to do that job better than you, don't criticize them and badmouth them. Learn from them. Hallelujah. And so, Daniel had no reason to feel superior. None of us have any reason to feel inferior. Most of us don't have a problem feeling superior. Most of us have a problem feeling inferior. We struggle with that sometimes. People sometimes who act very confident, sometimes that's because they have an inferior problem. And it happens in ministry. It happens a lot in ministry. And so instead of putting each other down, let's learn from each other. Learn to pull each other up, appreciate each other, respect each other. We are what the Lord made us. Hallelujah. I'm glad he didn't make me to be a TV minister. I wouldn't fit in. It just wouldn't be my thing. But sometimes I wish he'd given me a little bit more up here. You know, it made life a little bit easier. But, you know, he made me the way he wanted me to do what he wanted me to do. And so I need to be content with that. I don't need to try to be like anybody else. Too many of us spend time trying to be what somebody else is or what somebody else thinks we should be. We are what the Lord we made us. And he made us that way because he wanted us to be that way. You know, I've seen young ladies, some of them, very beautiful young ladies. Don't know how to handle it. Let it destroy them. And then I've seen some that consider themselves just ugly. Hey, I shouldn't be looking at anybody when I say that, should I? But you know, and they were into themselves really incapable of really mingling and be their best that they could possibly be. And we need to understand and know that God has no ugly kids. I seen a lady in Walmart a week or so ago, and she had on a t-shirt, and it said, and I didn't catch it all, said something about God made me, and I said, turn around, let me read your shirt, because I knew it was God's thing. Sometimes I don't want to read t-shirts. But anyway, I read this one, and it didn't say much, and it said, God made me, and I said, turn around, I want to see your t-shirt, and it said, God made me beautiful. And I said, hey, I like it. God's got no ugly kids. Hallelujah. And no matter what our physical appearance may be, what we really need is to be of a good spirit. Because if we have an excellent spirit, then that outside appearance doesn't matter too much. We need to know and understand that God will transform our spirits so that we become not an ugly duckling, but we become a beautiful child of God. And we can hold our head up, and we don't have to compare ourselves with anybody. God has no ugly kids. Hallelujah. The king made an image, big, tall one. And then he said, now everybody has to bow down to this image when you hear the music. Oh, and by the way, and I'm trusting that you know the stories about the three Hebrew children being thrown into the fiery furnace and Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And so, rather than taking time to explain all that, I want you to understand this. When they were doing the right things with Daniel, somebody come along and accused him. They said, well, we can't find any fault in the way he treats the king, so we're going to have to find a fault against his God, even if we're going to have to set him up, and we're going to accuse him, and we're going to try to bring him down. With the three Hebrew children, what did we find? We find the accusers was out there. There's always going to be accusers. You know, there's always somebody in this world that doesn't like it because you're living for God. And so you can't live your life based upon people who don't want you to be blessed. You need to live your life based upon the Word of God, which says that God wants you to be blessed and wants you to be happy, wants you to be joyful, and wants you to have the things of God in your life. Never base your life on what the accusers have to say. And realize that God can and will deliver you. So the king set up an image and said, okay, everybody going to have to bow down when you hear the music. And the three Hebrew children says, we're not doing it. So the king called him in his presence and he said, what God do you think you have that can deliver you out of my hand? And they had an answer for him. They had a God that said, he can deliver us out of your hand. He might or he might not. And it doesn't matter whether he does or whether he doesn't. He's still God, and we're still going to live for him. We're not going to do. We're going to not let a God, a king, be our God. God can. If he does, that's great. So we know the story. they were cast into the fire. But you know, when they cast them into the fire was so hot that it destroyed the people who threw them in. But the thing that impresses me that I've always got out of this thing, they throwed them in there bound. They had ropes on when they went in. They didn't walk in, they were thrown in. How many of you know that you didn't, most of the trials that you've suffered in life, you didn't just walk into them deliberately? Every one of us run from every one of them, and we've seen it coming. Even Curtis, big strong guy like Curtis. When the trial started coming Curtis' way, I guarantee you, he said, "Betty, pray for me." He did not deliberately walk into him. You did not deliberately. When we went into the trial, we went in bound. Not by choice. We went in bound. But do you know what happened? That fire was hot enough it destroyed the people who fired them in. It also was hot enough that it destroyed the bondages that had them bound. And God is God that looked out for us and cares for us enough to allow us to go into the fire once in a while, because he knows sometimes there are some things that has us bound and he wants us to be set free from them. And the only thing that's going to set us free sometimes is the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He didn't come to consume us. He came to destroy and consume what binds us, what hinders us from being our best in God and having the liberty of the Spirit of God in our life. So don't be too afraid of the bondages that the enemy tries to put on your life. They'll come loose in the fire. And you know, something else I noticed is, the king looked down in there and he said, "Man, yeah, I know, we all got the fourth man." But they walked in there and he said, "I see four people walking. Didn't we throw three in? I see four walking around." And what I get out of this is naturally the fourth person, but I also see that they were in that trial and they were just out there walking around. I mean, the bondage has already been gone and they weren't coming out. They were just in there walking around. You know, the first thing that comes to our mind once we get into it is usually, how do I get out of it? I want out as quickly as possible. I want out today, if not sooner. This morning, probably. 1 minute after midnight, call morning. You know, I want out of here quick. It's always been my philosophy. But I find that sometimes the Lord is the one that decides when we can come out, when he has thoroughly brought to pass everything that he's wanted to accomplish in that fire. Then he says you can come out. And man, this king looked in there and said, "Man, I threw three in. There's four walking around in there, and they're not in a hurry to get out." What the world needs to be able to see in our lives is that when we are going through a trial, they can see Christ with us in the midst of that trial. We like to see them to see Christ when, man, I have just eaten the best meal I ever had and got ice cream for dessert, and my wife tells me how wonderful I am. Then I'm happy and people can see Christ in me. But when I get up and I got a bologna sandwich and that's the only thing in the refrigerator and I just lost my job, people need to see Christ in me. I need to not be in such a hurry to get out of the trial. I need to be able to glorify God in it. I need to be able to glorify God in victory, and I need to be glorifying God in the midst of the trial. In the fire or out of the fire, he needs to be Lord, and we need to let Christ be seen. Hallelujah. Another thing, while we're still here in the book of Daniel, they were not damaged. Their clothes were not damaged. There was nothing damaged about them. God does not allow us to go through the fire to bring any damage to our life. We are not damaged when we go through the fire. Our trials are not our testimony. Our liberty is our testimony. When people can see that we come out of this thing with the liberty of God in our life and we have been changed by it and we've still got the victory in our life, that's our testimony. Another thing, last thing, and then I'll close. There was no smell of smoke. I like that. No smell of smoke. You know what that means to me? When I've been going through a trial, after that trial's over, there shouldn't be any moaning. There shouldn't be any complaining in my life. There should be no evidence that I have been there. as far as the natural. The only evidence that should be is that I have become a changed person. But there should be no smell of smoke on my life. No smell that I've been in the fire. You know, I hauled some brush to my brother, my son-in-law. He said, yeah, if you got brush, just bring it on over where I'm working. I said, I'll burn it. Well, twice a week I was hauling brush over there. Finally, I was feeling a little bit guilty, man. I said, more brush and more brush. We're trimming trees and we're doing this. And I just kept hauling it to him. And I said, I brought you some more brush, Jimmy, but I'm assuming you're like most of us guys. You don't mind playing in the fire. He said, nope, I don't mind playing in the fire. So I brought the brush. But, you know, I grew up liking to play in the fire. Nearly burnt down the house and the Baptist church. Did burn up two pastures. I mean, I still think that my sister lied to me, because I'm pretty sure she gave me the matches, not June, Linda. But she claimed innocent right from the beginning. And I guess to this day, still playing innocent, you know. But I'm still pretty well sure she's the one who gave me the matches the time I almost burnt down the Baptist church. But I like to play in the fire. But you know, when I got too close, when I got out going to come out of there, man, you go in the house, when you've been playing in the fire, you go in the house, oh man, it stinks. And but you know, when we have been in a spiritual fire, we should come out of that thing with no smell of smoke on our lives. It should only do one thing. It should burn up the things that have bound us, and it should bring us into liberty, and the Lord should be glorified. We should have no smell of smoke in our lives from having gone and been through the fire. Just let the Lord be Lord. Whether you're going through something or whether you're not, He will bring you through it. And you'll come out of it with no harm and no smell of smoke on your life. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you've been going through something, and there's no shame in when we're going through something saying, I need help with this thing. I've gone through things where, I remember going through things where one time I just, you know, it's like, Lord, I'm so weak spiritually, I can't pray. All I'm going to say is, help me, I'm going to bed. If I'm going to survive, you got to do it, because I don't have any strength to pray. So sometimes, yeah, it can get to be pretty rough. And so there's no shame in asking for help. So if you're here this morning and you're going through something, would you just hold up your hand so we can pray for you? One hand's up. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you this morning because you are our God. You love us. You made us. You understand everything about us. You understand the beginning from the end. And you have full intentions of bringing us through whatever we are going through. And I know one hand went up, and we pray for her specifically this morning. And we ask you to be with her in a special and definite way. Make her to be and become aware of your presence and aware of the work that you're doing in her life. Give her a sensitive ear to hear your voice and a well-favored spirit to respond unto you. Father, for anyone else who's going through something this morning, we just pray for this congregation. Lord, we're coming into a time when we're going to have to take a stand for you. We're going to have to take a public stand for you and say, you are God. We're not going to allow sin to enter into our ranks, and we're not going to be brought down. We're going to hold the light up, and we're going to hold the banner up, and we're going to glorify you, and we're going to allow you to be Lord. So strengthen us as a body of believers, Father, that we may stand firm and strong for you, that our light may bring glory unto you, that our light would shine so much that men would see our good works and glorify you. We bless this people now in the name of Jesus Christ with strength. And Father, we just commit our lives into your hands, and we ask you to take us wherever you want us to go. Every one of us are individuals, Father, so treat us so. Help us, Father, to respond to you. Know that we don't have to be like someone else. We don't have to be feel inferior, and We don't have any right to feel superior. We just have a right to trust in you that you are a loving Father. These are our brothers and sisters. We need to support one another and be there for each other. Enable us to be so, Father. We bless this people this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you.